Today on Abounding Grace, Jacob backslides. We're in Genesis chapter 34. The lesson? Here's Pastor Chris.
People have often struggled with the question, can I lose my salvation? You've struggled with that because that seems to be what we experience in life with people. And we say this morning, that's an impossibility since salvation is by grace through faith the whole way through. He doesn't begin the work and then abandon the work, but here is something that can happen in the life of the believer. You can go through a period of stumbling into real sin. Backsliding is recorded for us in the scriptures to teach us about this.
You ever feel that way? Challenging, isn't it? Well, we're learning through Genesis 34 today that God will oftentimes leave us for a moment to see just how bad our sin really is and how great His grace really is. Again, Genesis 34, verses 1 through 31. Here's Pastor Chris with today's Abounding Grace.
We turn to Genesis chapter 34. We will consider the entirety of the chapter. And I'm going to back up and read at verse 13 of chapter 33. Before I begin, I have to say a few things about this. This is a very challenging section of scripture to preach. I was reading one commentator who sort of sets a list of things that other commentators said about this passage. And this is what he records. A.W. Pink skipped it completely in his commentary. Alexander McLaren skips it over in his. C.H. Leupold provides some commentary, but when he gets to the end of the comments in the section on the work entitled Homiletical Suggestions, how you really preach this, he says this, "We may well wonder if any man who had any proper discernment ever drew a text from this chapter." I guess I have no discernment this morning. He does say after that, but we cannot venture to offer any homiletical suggestions. So in other words, I just don't know how to preach this. That makes me somewhat nervous this morning because why am I so bold to preach it? You know? Well, the answer is because it's the Word of God. The answer is because all of Scripture is given by inspiration. Now, it's one of those passages that won't feel very good going through it. And I think that illustrates the point of the passage. You're going to ask, well, where is hope here? Where is gospel? And it's going to be hard to find. And I think that's something in the Scriptures as you work through books that often the Lord does challenge us to think about. Imagine life without it. Imagine life without intervention. Imagine life without grace. Let's read this morning Genesis chapter 33. We'll pick up at verse 13. But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they had heard of it. And the men were indignant and very angry because they had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamar spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because they had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we'll be gone." Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem. And every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure, and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth and their little ones and their wives, and all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. How often do you ever pause and think about where you would be if God did not uphold you? Yet you ever stop and think about that? What if God did not uphold me? We sing, you know, prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. But do we really know how prone? Really? My guess is that even in the life of sanctification as Christians, even as we go through and we live the Christian life, we think of it now, after we've been saved, as kind of a bargain deal. That unless, you know, we do our part, we really will not be upheld. Well, there is great responsibility in sanctification, and I'm not at all denying that this morning. But unless God does the upholding, you wouldn't stand for a moment. And I don't know how often we pause and how often we think about that. It would be scary if God said, "Okay, you want it, you got it, you go." He does that in Romans 1 with the non-believers at some point in their lives. He says, "If you want it, go. I turn you over. You get what you want." And that's why you see society unravel at certain times. But what about the believer? What about the life of the believer when he wants it? I want you to listen to the Westminster Confession this morning just for a minute, because it says something about God's providence in our lives that I believe is immensely helpful as we look at Genesis chapter 34 this morning. Listen to what it says. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruptions of their own hearts to chastise them for former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their own hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin. Did you catch that? God sometimes departs. God sometimes, he doesn't withdraw his love. You never become unloved as a believer. But he does leave you for a season so that you would experience what the corruptions of your hearts really are and what you want. And that you would learn something through that. That you would learn how deceptive your hearts really are. Because we really don't believe that. I mean, if you don't believe that, just listen to what the mantra is of our society. It is, listen to your heart. God says, you want to listen to your heart? Let me let you taste your own heart for a little bit. Do you know what you're capable of? Do you ever think about it? I don't think we realize where we would land if he were not grabbing us in chapter 32 and holding, which is the imagery. Because there are times that he will let us taste it. He'll let us experience it so that we would go on. And when we return from the mess that happens because of it, we realize how great his grace really is. Why do I say this morning? Why do I open with that? Well, God shows you through Jacob exactly what that looks like. I can't find a better passage that outlines what the Westminster's trying to explain for us than Genesis chapter 34. People have often struggled with the question, can I lose my salvation? You've struggled with that. You struggle with that as Reformed people. As a matter of fact, when I'm doing profession of faith with the young people, I often ask them, can you lose your faith? And inevitably, every time I get a pause. Because that seems to be what we experience in life with people. People have struggled with that. And we say this morning, that's an impossibility, since we believe that salvation is by grace through faith the whole way through. He doesn't begin the work and then abandon the work. He holds and keeps the whole way. But here is something that can happen in the life of the believer. You can go through a period of stumbling into real sin. And setbacks, backsliding, is recorded for us in the scriptures to teach us about this. So you study this morning and you ask the questions, why does God want you to understand this? As I was trying to summarize this and think about what the Lord is teaching us using that framework of the Westminster, he wants to show you how great the presence of sin still is, even for the life of the believer. We don't realize that. We don't comprehend that. And he wants you to know how strong and how wicked the world really is. To some degree, you're all very spoiled. And I'm going to touch on that here in a minute. He wants you to realize the words of Christ, that without me, you can do nothing. That's my second thing I come up with. And then third, that all of us today by the end of this would marvel at the grace of God, and that you would be confident of what Paul said at the end of that little chapter in Timothy, that what he is able to keep that which I have committed to him. He's able. So, I want to look at this morning with these things in mind. We left off last time, which with something I believe was one of the greatest highlights and greatest high points in Jacob's life. It really shows how the Christian life works. You come from here, and in the next chapter, you end up down here. I mean, you're way up here, and then you're down here. Chapter 32 was awesome. And 33. And what we had in the last chapter was, Jacob just had reconciled with his brother. It was beautiful. He had reconciled with Esau. And that came after an overwhelming confrontation in the wilderness with Christ. Remember? He took him down. And he takes Jacob and he grabs him in the wilderness and he gives him a new name. And that birthed From that, one of the greatest scenes of reconciliation with his God and with men. It was beautiful. That is the, I thought chapter 33 was one of the most beautiful demonstrations of brotherly reconciliation that we have in the scriptures. I mean, it was beautiful. Esau comes running. The language, remember, of the prodigal son is used. He ran, he fell, he embraced him on the neck and he kissed him. Esau was the one doing this. And Jacob looks at that and he sees the grace of God in it. He sees it as if God himself had received him. That's how he's thinking. I see I see the face of God, he says. You say, look how far he's come. In one scene of his life, the man has reconciled with his God. And in the next scene, he's reconciled with the greatest mess with his brother that you have recorded in Scripture. But then I left off last time with one of the most confusing things. It's almost as if the Scriptures turned on us. Esau says, let's take our journey together, brother. Let's go together to Seir. We'll go. I'll go before you. I don't know what exactly was in his mind, but I'm guessing he really didn't trust his brother. Whatever the case, he begins to lie. Starts with this lie. He says, no, I'll come to Seir, but you go on ahead. If I run my flocks too hard, they'll die. They're just too tired. And then after that, I'll come to my Lord in Seir, verse 14. And I'll leave some of my people. Esau says, let me leave some of my people with you. Jacob says, no, there's no need to do that, Esau. The imagery that we have is Esau goes back and he waits for his brother. He blows it. In the next scene, he wrecks the reconciliation. And then, I'm going to show you what else he does here in a minute. You pause from that and you say, well, who showed up better in that whole account? It was the unbeliever that demonstrated more maturity and greater piety than Jacob. And I can't get over that. It gets worse. So I told you this morning, it's going to go down. We're here. In about 20 minutes, we'll be down here. Verse 33, or verse 17. Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. I didn't unpack this last time. Here's the scene. Jacob comes to Succoth. What strikes you, boys and girls, if you have that open in that passage as wrong? He builds a house. If you're going to build a house, you're settling. If you're making booths for your livestock, you're settling. And this was, as I go through the life of Abraham, you never had this kind of permanency emphasized in the life of Abraham. And the shock of it all is this. Succoth is outside of the land. So I don't get it. You know, I'm confused. Everything's beautiful. Then he completely blows it with his brother. He wrecks the reconciliation. He lies. And then in the next scene, he refuses to come to his Lord. It's like he's single-handedly wrecked both reconciliations. And if you look carefully at this text, his behavior, it almost seems erratic, doesn't it? As you're reading it, in verse 28, all of a sudden, he gets up from Succoth, and then he comes to Shechem. Why is that important? Because Shechem's inside the land. So here's the imagery. He's been all this progress from Haran. He's been coming. The Lord said, come back. He comes and he stops right at the border. Doesn't enter. Tries to root down just at the border. And then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, he gets up and he goes to Shechem. And we read at Shechem, he buys land. Shechem was this powerful city of the Canaanites, full of trade and resource. And what a great place to be at Shechem. He buys land. He pitches his tent. What does he do at Shechem? I think the last verse, there at Shechem. Well, actually, in chapter 33, the very last words of verse 20, then he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, the God of Israel. That's pious, isn't it? He puts up a place of worship. He erects a place of worship. He has booths. He has a place of worship. He's got his own place. He's near a resourceful center. And it's as if he uses God here and makes another house contrary to the house God declared to him. Why do I say that? Bethel, house of God, it's just 20 more miles. Why won't he go back? I don't get it. Why won't you go back? God had met him at Bethel, and Bethel was the place before this whole stint of running where God drops a ladder to him. And remember what God says, I am your God, Jacob. God met him and he made a promise. I'm going to be with you. And guess what I'm going to do for you? I'm bringing you back to Bethel. And Jacob then makes a promise. I'll come back. He made a vow. If God will be with me and do this thing for me, if God will do this and keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing, which he's done the whole time, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be God's house. It was a promise. I'm coming back to this house. So, it's almost as if the man is fighting to come home, fighting against God. He just won't come to the Lord. This is the imagery. He just won't come back to him.
Sadly, it's an easy place to find ourselves from time to time, isn't it? Backsliding, and then not wanting to return to the Lord because we find ourselves shamed in the backsliding we find ourselves in. Backsliding Exposed is the title of our message today, Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 through 31. Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. Once again, here's Pastor Chris to conclude our time together with a look ahead at tomorrow's broadcast on Abounding Grace Radio.
There's nothing you could do that could empty the cross of its power, and that he loves to freely acquit. He loves to freely justify all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God never quits on us. And if God revealed this kind of wickedness in the life of Jacob, and say this over and over again, then he says the same to you today. Don't tarry in coming home to me. Why do you want to flirt with all that? Why do you want to stay out there and open yourself up to that?
Don't dabble, don't taste, don't touch. Come out, be holy. I am your God and you are my people. I'll finish the work, but you don't want to experience this. Come to Bethel. Sing his praises.
The Remedy of Backsliding, tomorrow on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.